Right. Okay. Now, well, it's not a fun, yeah, okay. So we're talking about abortion this morning, and just before I get into it, just some ground rules. There's going to be nothing extreme, no graphic pictures, no graphic videos, no graphic descriptions. This will be a very rated G, as far as it can be rated G, talk on abortion. So if you're worried about that, don't worry, I'm not going to drop some crazy thing on you. Second, I've used a lot of different sources to make this message, and particularly lots of stuff from what has been said in the New Zealand Parliament. And so I've used it to craft this message. So if you're like, that sounds really familiar, if you've been following along with the debate in Parliament, that's where you would have heard stuff. And so there's a very New Zealand flavor to this message. But now I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then we will begin. Lord God, I thank you for today. And I pray that as I talk about this heavy topic, Lord, I pray that you would speak through the words that I say, and that anything that is of me or is unhelpful, Lord, I pray that that would just all fall away, but anything that is of you would, yes, please resonate in the hearts of those here. And we pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen. Amen. Begin with two passages, which we'll refer to later. Psalm 139, 1-6 and 13-14 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And then Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, appointed you as a prophet to the nations." This morning, our theme is abortion. And I felt, just given the current state of affairs in New Zealand at the moment, that this was a particularly relevant topic. And so here's my commitment to you, and it's my desire, as we enter the whole topic of abortion, we do so in the spirit of grace. Whether you fall on the side of a fetus, an embryo, the unborn being a person or not, hopefully we can agree that the unborn is alive with the DNA of a human being. And thus we can't escape the fact that we're talking about the death of something, if not someone. And thus this topic has potential to be an arduous, heavy, and difficult one for many people. Because for some of us, we've experienced it. For some of us, we come laden with a lot of emotional baggage because of things that we've heard said about this topic, or things that we've participated in relation to this topic, or people that we know who've been hurt by this topic of abortion. But what my commitment to you, what my prayer is for this message, is that more than anything else, this morning would be a celebration of life. Because that is what Jesus is all about. Now I'm going to unpack some of my thoughts on abortion, which will be biblically, scientifically, and historically based. And then it will be up to you on how you approach the issue of abortion. And I'm coming from a certain perspective, which will be obvious by the end of the sermon. But regardless of where you're coming from on this issue, I invite you to approach this topic seriously and passionately. But even more so, not only do I want you to approach this topic passionately, but also compassionately. When we approach a topic passionately but without compassion, we can often lose a sense of balance and perspective. And my hope is to compassionately bring some balanced perspective to this issue while still standing true to what I believe. Now, in the abortion debate, there are two main positions. Of course, in reality, many people are along a spectrum holding to various parts of both positions. But for the purpose of clarity, we will focus on the two main streams of thought that dominate the abortion debate. Pro-lifers tend to start from the perspective of the child. The pro-life case is built around the child, and from that base, a pro-lifer will then launch into the abortion debate. Meanwhile, pro-choicers stand from the perspective of the mother. The pro-choice case is built around the mother, the woman, and from that base, a pro-choicer will then launch into the abortion debate. But here's the thing. If we start from two completely different places and build arguments on two completely different perspectives, we're not going to move very far in the debate by just shouting louder or trying to give better arguments. What often happens is we end up pushing the other side further and further away. And they never come to our side to really honestly look through our eyes, and we've never gone to their side to honestly look back at this issue through their eyes. And for a lot of us, we seem to think that it would be dishonoring to actually look at an issue from the other person's perspective. But I think a compassionate mindset forces us to pray, God, help me understand the other side. Help me understand the mindset of a person who completely disagrees with me. What might motivate them? What might be their history, their present dilemma, their stress, their philosophy of a life that would bring them to a point where I just don't connect at all? And so with that in mind, let me help you understand a little bit of where both sides might be coming from on this issue of abortion. And I'm going to try to do this from a compassionate point of view. So let's look at the pro-choice position. Pro-choicers are not just about passionate rhetoric. They have a compassionate side. And so let's look at the compassion of the pro-choice point of view here for a moment. A pro-choicer might want to say something like this. Let me introduce you to Judy. She's 39 years old. She's already had 4 children. The first child was such a delight, and so was the second, but the third child became very, very difficult for her. She began to realize that she has a limit to her wonderful maternal joys and this whole mothering thing. She gladly gave up a career to become a full-time mother, and that was her choice. It was her vision. And Judy is not just a person who just pushes motherhood aside. This is someone who has done her best. By the third child, though, she's realized this cannot go on indefinitely. Judy is beginning to think, I'm starting to lose my connection with this whole mother role, and I'm beginning to look forward to the day when my third child might finally be in school full time, and I can then grow and expand to simply being more than a mom, as much as I love that. And Judy is thinking, motherhood is wonderful. I love my children, but I also want to be more than that. I want to be Judy in all its fullness. Judy the mom, but also Judy with a career. Judy with some hobbies. That's all. That's all I want. But the fourth child came, and that was a mistake. That was a oops baby. But Judy welcomed it anyway, and she gave her best, but it was hard on her. And Judy decided to continue to be a full-time mom. That was a decision she made together with her husband, and she gave it her best. Now the fourth child has entered year one, and this dear, weary soul is beginning to look forward to finally becoming all that she envisioned herself to be. Beyond that, Frank, her husband, has carried the burden of seeing his wife become less and less enthused in her role over the years. Frank has also bared the burden of the difficulty of their financial situation. They started life as a double income, no children family, and they thrived at that time. They had a wonderful life together, and then his kids came, which they both love. And it has involved making financial sacrifices, and that's all right. But they began falling behind because they were used to that second income. And now Frank is 40 years old, and he's not where he's ever envisioned that he and his family would be. They haven't been able to put money into savings because, well, four kids is expensive. But now, for the first time, they're looking forward to maybe being able to put aside for the future, even the future well-being of their own family. For example, saving for their kids' university education. And so, when it comes to making a decision about abortion, it is not a decision that comes lightly when they find out that Judy is now pregnant with her fifth child. Judy is at the end of her rope. I mean, it's the death of a dream. And she's been here before. She went through this experience already with the fourth child. This is difficult. And so Judy comes to you for advice. Not to me. She doesn't come to me. She comes to you. That's how it works. Except then you come to me and ask me what to do. But that's also how it works, right? But she comes to you. And she comes to you and says, what do I do? In this culture, in this society, there is a live option that can make this go away. And remember, this is not from the standpoint of a selfish, irresponsible person who doesn't care about children. Please, let's not just write off the pro-choice side as if it's all about being selfish and uncaring. These are people who struggle, who are going through a difficult time. That's who the pro-choice camp would like to introduce you to. Judy is a real person, and she deserves some compassion. But the pro-life camp would also like to introduce you to the child inside of Judy. And with no disrespect to Judy, in fact, celebrating who she is, at the same time, I'd like to say this is not just a tissue mass. This is a human. This is what we would call a developing baby. Definitely a baby, definitely human, definitely alive. And the pro-choicer is right. The unborn is not quite there yet. The baby doesn't look like you and I. The baby doesn't function viably outside the womb. But the baby is no less human, no less alive. And here's the thing. Imagine this apparent tissue mass is given the opportunity to come outside of the womb. This tissue mass is given the opportunity to come into Judy and Frank's arms, which, ironically, because they are two parents who are struggling with the concept of this baby even being alive at all, would probably, in no time at all, be turned by this unborn baby into goofy, slobbering, weepy-eyed, picture-carrying, obnoxiously proud creatures called parents. And the irony of all ironies, this baby, if just given the chance to live, is someone who both Judy and Frank would be willing to lay their lives down for. They'd take a bullet for this individual. They would, without hesitation, say, I will sacrifice my life in a moment for my child. So what's different? Why the drastically different attitudes? The child is not born yet. And the pro-life camp would say, can we just not lose sight of the humanity of the child while we talk about the rights of the mother? Can we work this out together? And so I call us to compassion because I believe Jesus would. I believe Jesus is absolutely, passionately pro-life. But that's all life. And it's not just the life of the baby. It's the lives of Judy and Frank as well. It's the lives of every parent. It's the lives of every person. But Mark, how do you know Jesus is pro-life? I've heard several pro-choice Christians say that actually the Bible doesn't teach about abortion at all. What do you have to say to that? And that's a fair question. And so here's the basic argument of the pro-choice crowd on why they think the Bible doesn't teach the pro-life position on abortion. And it's this. Premise one, the Bible does not mention the word abortion. Premise two, the Bible nowhere teaches that the unborn are human. Therefore, elective abortion is a matter of personal choice. Where the Bible speaks, Christians should speak. Where the Bible doesn't speak, Christians should be silent. And because the Bible is silent on abortion, therefore Christians should not be saying that elective abortion is wrong. That's the basic argument. But let's be clear about the type of argument that's being advanced here. This is called an argument from silence. Now, an argument from silence is not always fallacious, but it's almost always fallacious. Very rarely does it work. And it is my contention that in this case, it does not work. And here's why. When someone says to me, the Bible is silent on abortion, therefore it ought to be permitted, my immediate question is this. Are you saying that whatever the Bible does not expressly condemn, it condones? And when the answer to that question is no, which it must be, then I have to ask, well, then what's the point then? Now, an attempt to make a biblical case for the pro-life position, many pro-lifers will point out Psalm 139 or Jeremiah 1:5 or similar, and those are the passages, if you might remember, I read earlier today. Pro-lifers will go to these poetic and prophetic books, particularly from the Old Testament, to make their case, but I think that's the wrong approach. Here's what I think is a more faithful approach. And what's even better is that this approach I'm going to argue for accepts the major premises of the pro-choice argument from the Bible. So for example, the pro-choice argument will say, isn't it reasonable, Mark? Isn't it reasonable to say that if the Bible doesn't make a direct command against something, we should at least be charitable in letting people make up their own mind? But here's the thing. The Bible is silent on a lot of things. The Bible is silent on high-definition 3D internet porn, right? That doesn't mean you should use it. So here's what Scripture does teach, though, and where I think pro-lifers need to make their pro-life case. Don't go to Psalm 139 or Jeremiah 1:5, as great as those passages are. Instead, this is the case you should put forward. Yes. Premise one, Scripture teaches that all humans have value because they bear the image of their Maker. That's found in Genesis 1. It's even found in the New Testament in James chapter 3. James condemns gossiping and slander against your neighbor because when you do this, you're tearing down the image of God and the person you're slandering. And so it's condemned. And so premise one, all humans bear God's image and hence have value. Premise two, because we bear the image of God, the shedding of innocent blood, or in other words, the unjust killing of human beings is strictly forbidden. And this is taught in such passages as Exodus 23:7, Proverbs 6:16 to 19, and others. And so then what's the conclusion that jumps out here? Well, there's really only one question left to ask. If the unborn are human, then the same commands that forbid the shedding of innocent blood in these other cases apply to them as well. That's the case we need to make. And now at this point, our job has become immeasurably simpler. If the unborn are human, and the science of embryology establishes that indeed they are at the very least human genetically, regardless if we consider them persons or not, if the unborn are human, then the commands of Scripture mean their blood should not be shed without justification any more than yours or mine should be. That's the case we need to be making. And it's this belief that all life is sacred, that no innocent human life should be taken, that has driven Christians throughout history to fight against abortion. Right from the very first embryonic stages of the Christian movement, Christians have been against abortion. And Christians, at their best, believe in human rights. And we believe in human rights for all because we believe all are made in the image of God. And thus, human rights apply to both moms and their babies. Moms and the unborn. Because where rights start to occur for some and not for others, we no longer have human rights. See, across history, we as humans have had a very sad legacy of having regimes led by people in positions of power who have removed the rights of others. And these regimes throughout history often have removed the rights of others by defining them as non-human, as not the same as us. And once that change of definition is made, when the category of human is denied human rights, that is when the abuses start. And so for most Christians, myself included, this debate is really a question of whether the unborn child is a human or not. And just for the sake of transparency, I stand with those who say the unborn can be nothing other than human, and consequently, the unborn child has human rights. In fact, the unborn have the most fundamental level of all human rights, and that is the right to life. Every pregnant woman that has ever lived, that has ever given birth, has given birth to a human being and nothing else. And that is incontrovertible. And I realize that many people question when precisely the unborn become persons, whatever is meant by that term. But scientifically, there is no debate that the unborn contained in the human womb are human. Because what develops in the womb was simply each and every one of us, just a little bit younger. Many will say that what is in the womb is just a bunch of cells. But interestingly, we are also just a bunch of cells, just a little older. And the sad irony of this debate is that many of those who proclaim their love of human rights are actively seeking to remove it from some. There's a famous quote which states, "I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born." And this situation where people who are already born and advocating abortion would be what I think progressives call a position of privilege. And a position of privilege is where those with power exercise it over those without power. And I think those who call themselves progressives and side with the pro-choice position on abortion find themselves in the uncomfortable position of being the people in power. Because pro-choicers already have rights, but they are open and willing to remove them from others. And I would argue that the unborn child is arguably the most vulnerable of all human beings. Even more so are the unborn who have disabilities or unborn girls. I know in Canada, when me and my wife were having our second child, we weren't actually allowed to find out the sex of our child anymore. That had been banned, because in Canada you can have abortion for the full 9 months. It's rare, but it's allowed. And what was happening was in the area of the country we lived in, there was a high proportion of girls being aborted for various reasons. I won't get into why. And so you can no longer find out the sex of your child because there was this conflict. Well, we can't have all the girls being aborted, but we believe in abortion so much. And so for those of us who say we believe in human rights, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to extend those rights to those who need them most? And I believe that more than ever, the humans who need those rights the most are the unborn. The best chapters in our history as a species have been when we have recognized the innate dignity of others. But our worst chapters have been when people with rights have decided that others should not have them, particularly by defining them as not human. And so I stand with the unborn who can't speak for themselves. But I also stand with all mothers, all women whose voices need to be heard. We need to remember the many, many, many Judys out there who have stories that need to be heard. For at the heart of our Christian story is a story of a woman named Mary. And she became pregnant under very, dare I say, awkward and difficult circumstances. And Joseph had to make many a sacrifice to support Mary, not to mention the immense sacrifices Mary had to make. Imagine how many women might not pursue an abortion if they knew for sure they would have a person, a group of people, a family, a society, dare I say, a church, where they would be loved and supported. Programs that help moms are not about enabling bad behavior. They're about providing resources for women so women have a genuine choice, a choice for life. And so I believe it's important to give comprehensive support to mothers and families. And that means maternity leave, paternity leave, family payments, drug and alcohol help, a strong child protection agency, and people willing to adopt or foster children. And especially right now, because this is a live issue in New Zealand, if standing up for the voiceless is something that is of interest to you, I encourage you, write your MP. Write people you know who are in a matter, have the power of influence on this issue. Let it be known, but let it be known compassionately. And finally, if someone comes to you with a story like Judy's, don't condemn them or alienate them. Let them know they are loved. Pray with them. Care for them. Listen to them. And let, yes, encourage life. But if they do end up pursuing an abortion, don't ruin your relationship with them by condemning them. Mourn the loss, but let them know they are loved. Let us, like Jesus, not just show passion on this issue, but let's show compassion for the unborn and women alike, for pro-lifers and pro-choicers alike. And let us do this in such a way as we remember, because Jesus has shown compassion to us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, this is a hard and difficult topic in our culture at the moment, Lord. And I pray for wisdom, passion, and compassion when it comes to the issue of abortion, Lord. I pray for anyone here, any woman here who is struggling with this issue currently. I pray that they would come to know that they are loved and that they are supported. I pray for those here who may be wrestling with this issue due to having done it in the past, or maybe knowing someone who has, or maybe relationships have been hurt or destroyed because of this issue, Lord. I just pray for your grace in those situations. I pray that people would know your grace, that any barriers that have been brought up, Lord, I just pray that those barriers would be struck down and that love would ultimately win. I pray for our parliamentarians, Lord. I pray that they would approach this issue with wisdom, with passion and compassion, and that they would, while remembering the rights of the mother, also remember the rights of the unborn. I thank you for the grace that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that anyone here who would not consider themselves a Christian, Lord, I pray that they would come to know the awesome and powerful grace that so many else here have. And I pray that this grace that has transformed our hearts, I pray that we would take this grace and we would go out in the world and we would stand up for those who have not experienced grace, and that we would stand up and proclaim your love to the world. And we pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen.